Now tonight, it's a question someone has put to me, and I want to answer it. How does one come to Jesus Christ? How does one come to Jesus Christ? Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, and we'll read it, and then we'll explain. We're going to read from verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me by my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now God will bless to us the reading of his word. It was in a house meeting where people could stop me when speaking, and I'm so glad they stopped me. And one man said, how can ordinary people like this come to Christ? We can't see him, can't touch him, can't feel him. Then he stopped. When I got married, he said, I didn't marry Jean as a ghost. She was there. I put a ring on her finger, and she put a ring on mine. You tell us to come to Christ and receive him. How can we receive someone that we can't see or hear or feel? It seems almost impossible. Now, where did he go wrong? He was saying, seeing is believing. Now, here are facts. The very fact that you're sitting on that seat is because of the force of gravity. You will never see it, but you experience it every day. If we had a television set in this room, and I told you that this room was filled with radio waves, and that there were many more voices than mine, and that set is so mechanically made that it can receive radio waves and translate them into pictures that you can see and actually hear. If I said that to you 40 years ago, you would say the man may be mad. But that's true. Now here is a fact. The things that you see and touch are temporal. The things that you cannot see are eternal. And Christ is here tonight. And he's waiting to be received. Then you will say, and rightly so, well, how do we receive him? We come to him with our need. All of us have a need, but unfortunately, 50% of us do not understand that need. Let me give an illustration. In Scotland, they had mass x-raying for people with TB. And they x-rayed in 6 weeks 1.5 million people. Now, that was a wonderful feat. And after the x-ray, they discovered that 1 million people were actually walking the streets of Glasgow with chronic TB. And they didn't know it. Can I tell you something more serious? Thousands of people are walking the streets of Cardiff with active sin and they don't know it. It was the X-ray that exposed it. Now I'm going to give you God's X-ray. And number one, it's the X-ray of your conscience. Every single person in this room has a conscience. It says yes or no, excuse you or accuse you, as in Romans. Not one of us have obeyed the dictates of our conscience. We have violated it almost every day. Therefore, we have sinned. Secondly, in a wonderful way, and God in love, he gave us 10 simple commandments. Now, here are facts. There are thousands of commandments related to our seaways. Thousands of commandments relating to our airways. Hundreds of commandments related to the roadways. And we get into trouble sometimes. But when God wanted to govern the whole conduct of the world, he gave us 10 commandments. Now here's a fact. A brilliant mathematician the other day worked out the profusion of sin that the average person commits in England. And he put the 10 commandments on one piece of paper and the violation of that commandment on the other. And do you know what the deduction was? The average person in England violates the commandments no less than 1 million times over a period of 30 years. Just imagine standing before the high bar with 100 offences or 1,000 offences. You couldn't say without blushing, "Not guilty, my Lord." We're guilty. Now, the law of God was not given to us to save us. It was given to us to show that we need a Saviour. And that's why when we preach, we must bring in the law of God. Furthermore, when we break the laws of health, we suffer. When we break the laws of preservation, we suffer. If I go on smoking and smoking, 75% when I reach the age of 60, I will die with cancer. Why? We're breaking the laws of health. Now listen here. When we break the laws of God, we all suffer. Look at the mess we're in this immoral society. Give you a case in point. I went into a school and a lovely little girl came to me, a beautiful little girl, just 7. And she said, "I don't know who I am." I said, "What do you mean, dear?" She said, "I've had 3 parents, 5 sets of grandparents, and I don't know who I am." What a shocking state for a little child to be in. And this is what we're doing. And can I say this carefully? And you know I'm not using fighting speech. We have made our countries a pigsty by violating God's commandments. And look at the serious trouble that we're in. Now, here's the problem. Is God almighty and most holy, full of justice and love, going to come down and shake hands with people who live in the muddy pools of iniquity? Of course not. We don't want God to do that. We want God to lift us up. And therefore God makes a statement, and this is what he says. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Now this is strange, but it's a fact. When we go to heaven, we will never see sin again. That's right, you should all say hallelujah. Amen, dear. That's wonderful, darling. Keep it up. Won't it be wonderful to be in a sphere where there's no sin? But here's the fact. Sin separates us from God. And if we die in our sins, and now I must hold my breath, it's so serious, we shall be eternally separated from God. And that's why we need forgiveness. And God is offering you that forgiveness right now. He hates sin, but loves the sinner. You say, explain that, that's a paradox. I came out of hospital just before I came here. I wasn't in hospital, went to see someone, and I saw a mother. She was weeping. She had a 6-month-old baby, and she had just been told that that child would die in 3 months with cancer. I watched her face carefully. She loved her babe, hated the disease that was killing it. God loves you deeply, realistically, but hates the sin that separates you from him. Grip that. Secondly, it means to come to God in repentance. Now, we evangelicals are afraid to preach it. Can I say we've lost our nerve? If ever we need to preach real repentance, it's now. Do you know what a Christian policeman said to me the other day in London? And they've got great trouble there, I can assure you, especially now. He said, "Why don't you fellas preach repentance? It could change our company," meaning the people, "more than anything." Well, I'm going to preach it. But I'm not going to preach it in a vindictive way. I'm going to apply it to myself. If I lost my temper and started to shout and roar and stamp like a maniac, I've damaged myself. Sin wars against the soul. I've hurt myself by being a lunatic with temper. Or supposing I go on telling lies, I become a liar, and a liar is a person. You've damaged yourself. Or supposing I get jealous, terribly jealous, and can't sleep at night because of the jealousy, I become a jealous person. Sin wars against the soul. It makes us ugly people. If you've got some neighbours that are selfish, I feel sorry for you. Terribly difficult to live with selfish people. And yet today, that's the philosophy of existentialism. Do the thing that pleases you. What a mess we're in because of that. But more. Supposing now I lose my temper when my wife was alive, what would she say? "What's wrong with you? You look like a madman. What's gone wrong? I hurt society." Or, supposing I stamp and roar at the boys when they were small, they would say, "What's wrong with Dad? Look at him, he looks like a madman." You see, sin not only affects me, it affects society. I watched two people, and they're not here tonight, and they were burgled. But I listened to them telling the story this noonday, and they were worried. They were affected mentally. An old lady I know that was robbed, and she'll never be able to go into her home again. You see, when we sin, it hurts society. And we are hurting now. But there's something more. If I lose my temper, it's not only hurting me, it's not only hurting my family, it's hurting God. Hurting God, yeah. When David committed immorality and indirectly murder, and he could cover it all up, a man came into his presence called Nathan and exposed the whole thing, and he could have put him to death immediately. But after a while, and he was under deep conviction, he went into the presence of God, and this is what he wrote and said: "Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Sin affects God more than it affects us. You say, prove it. If you saw Jesus Christ here tonight and he held out his hand, they're pierced. If he pulled aside his suiting, he would show you a spear mark. Pierce. If he slipped off a sandal and showed you his feet mark, pierce. It was our sins that pierced him. And he'll be like that forever because of our sins. Now, when we come to God, we come to God in deep repentance. And we say this: "Lord, I hate my sins. I see I've violated your law. I've wounded myself and my family and my friends. I've hurt the heart of God, so that one of the divine beings in glory will perpetually be wounded for my sin. I turn from them. And I turn to God." When God is moving in a meeting, this is what happens. We switch off from the preacher. We have contact with God. And I've actually seen this, a young couple living common law. And I've seen the wife saying, "Dear, we must break up until we're married." Repentance. Real repentance. Turning to God from sin. But how do we get to God? Thank God there's a mediator. Now listen to this. This isn't my word, the word of God. There is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Oh, I love that. It's lovely to be able to tell you that God hates your sin but loves you. Loved you in such a way that he went to a cross. And on that cross he volunteered before God to bear your sins. And not only to bear your sin, but take the full judgment. And not only to take the full judgment, but to condemn sin in the flesh. And when he suffered in those silent moments from the third to the, from the sixth to the ninth hour, the psalmist tells us what he said in secret. You listen. "I think in deep mire where there is no standing. The waves and the billows pass over me. Deep calls unto the deep, the noise of the waterspouts. He did that because he loved us. Would you mind if I pointed? He loved you so much that he bore your sins on the cross. He loved you and died for you. And when that blood was shed, life was taken. In fact, it was taken before, but the Lord gave back his own life to God when he finished the work. And through that, your sins can be eternally forgiven. We had the models out, didn't we? He forgives past, present, and future. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But there's a problem. One lady said, I don't like the idea of the blood. It sounds sadistic. Now I looked at her, and she was perfectly sincere, so we must handle her with care. She said, when I forgive my children, I don't demand the shedding of blood. Why does he demand the shedding of blood? My dear, do you know what the blood means? The blood means all the sufferings that Jesus endured on the cross when he died. He doesn't wash you in his blood, but God forgives you through it. And that's once and for all. Oh, I see. And she did see it. God gave her divine revelation. And that woman was beautifully saved. Now, let's close now, but let's come face to face with it. Coming with my need. Coming to God in repentance. Coming through Christ the Mediator, who shed his blood that my sins might be eternally forgiven. What's the last step? Coming by faith. Dear friends, I have no doubt the Lord's here, and he's coming to you. And some of you know that. And he wants you to receive him. And he says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We used to have a preacher in England called Fred Elliott. And what a preacher he was. There was no one that could say the word come like him. He went to Dublin and preached, and there were so many people getting saved they couldn't deal with them at night. And they used to come from 12 to 2, and there was a queue of people lining up to get saved. Wouldn't you like to see that again? All outside the gospel hall or even your own local church. Well, Fred Elliott was in Coombran in Wales, 1925, and the whole place was being shaken. Now, I repeat that. The whole place was being shaken. And there was a couple coming every night, a man and his wife. And the church was having nights of prayer, praying for people. No wonder they saw revival. And one night he preached on this word, come, and the wife turned to her husband and said, darling, I'm going to come tonight. And she went into a little room, and what happens we don't know, but she came out and she hugged him and said, John, I've been saved tonight. He pushed her off. He said, you go your way, I'll go my way. And that was it. And she was telling him that the burden was lifted and that she was right with God. He says, I want to hear no more about it. You go your way, I'll go my way. The last Sunday came, but he wouldn't come, and the mother-in-law went round to look after the little girl. And he said, no, I shall never darken that place again. They've broken up our marriage. So the mother-in-law went off to the meeting. But the little girl said to her dad, shall we pray schools? He says, I'll be the teacher. And he knew she didn't like sums. So he says, we're going to have sums. 2 and 2. 4? Yeah. 4 and 2. 6, yeah. 6 and 5. 11. 11 and 2. 13. 100%. Now let me be the teacher. And up she got. I want you to say this after me. We're going to have poetry. All right. Just as I am without one plea, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Silent. That is, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Silent. Daddy, O Lamb of God, I come. He grabbed hold of her, took her upstairs, put a flannel around her face, changed her garment, put her in her little bed, and this is what she said. You gave me 100%. I can't give you 100%. He picked up the News of the World, started to read it, and then he threw it down. He got down on his knees and he said, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And he was gloriously saved. What about you? Oh, wouldn't it be lovely if someone came right now? Right now. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.